hallway. Now tonight, we're going to be studying the New Testament book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. And what we're going to study tonight, there's no way to get around it. It's very blunt. Right? It's right to the point. There are times in the Bible where God intervenes, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in big ways. And we're going to see one of these times tonight where he intervenes to protect his church. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the New Testament book of Acts chapter 5. We're going to start reading at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. All the verses are going to be on the screen up right there. Beautiful, right behind me. So let's jump in, start reading at verse 1. Let's see what it says. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, we need a quick recap of actually the end of Acts chapter 4 to kind of get the full picture of what they're talking about here. In Acts chapter 4, towards the very end of the chapter, it tells us that the people in this very early church, the very early Christian church, they had sold their property and had shared it among the church, those in need. They wanted to make sure nobody had any needs whatsoever. No one went hungry. They shared. It was a really generous, it was a really wonderful time, very special. And one of the examples listed at the end of chapter 4 is a man named Barnabas who actually sold a field, the whole field that he owned. He brought the money, put it at the disciples' feet with the express intention of it being just shared to those in need, right? Very cool time. And it probably stood out because it was a sizable gift. And farmland back then, like today, is not particularly cheap, is it? Right? It would have been a big gift. And it wasn't just the sale of land that he was losing over time, but if you also think if you owed farmland, he was going to be losing the revenue year after year after year that he would also get. So he was giving up quite a big gift. He held no grudges. He gave it freely, and he did it for the right reasons. Didn't want any fame. He was humble about it. And so keeping that in mind, we see in our story for today that Ananias and Sapphira, they likely saw what had happened, saw it kind of stood out, and they wanted some of that limelight for themselves, okay? So what they did, and this took a little bit of planning, is they sold a piece of property, they sold some of their own property, but intentionally kept back part of that money that they got, all while giving the impression to everybody present that whatever they donated was everything that they got for the sale. Does that make sense? That's what they were doing. They made sure everyone saw them bring the money, all the while telling everybody that what they were giving was what they got for the sale. But really what they're doing is they were keeping back part of the proceeds. So they lied about being generous, and they were doing it to gain attention for themselves. Now, we need to pause on this for a second because it matters, and there's a number of points to be made here. First off, they did not have to do anything, right? They didn't have to do anything at all. No one required them to do that. People simply gave freely, which when it's done right, it's a beautiful thing. It's generous. It's given out of love. You generally want to help people, right? But on the other hand, if they just would have been honest about what they were doing, that they kept part of it back, and this is part of the proceeds. It's part of what we got back. That would have been fine, too. If they hadn't lied, the story would have been very different. It would have had a different outcome. Now, there's also a couple important points from Jesus when he talked about money that we need to talk about, because anytime you talk about donations, being generous, we need to understand what Jesus taught on the subject, how he viewed it, and how he wanted us to be, right? And it's going to matter very big as we proceed with this story. So let's learn what Jesus taught. And the first thing he taught is from Mark chapter 12. So let's read it and then go through it. So Mark 12, 41 to 42. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very, very small copper coins worth only a few cents, basically a couple pennies. And calling his disciples to him, he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, the setup for this is actually really, really interesting because it did not happen on accident. None of what we just read was like just kind of fell into place. Notice how it said Jesus positioned himself. It says he sat down, he chose a seat opposite of where the offerings were being put, right? Like, there's an offering box. He made sure he was kind of... Then he called the disciples. Bring it in, like a coach. Bring it in, bring it in. And then they watched. They watched the process of offerings being given. Okay? They watched how it started from start to finish. When people walked in, how they put their money in. Were they making sure people were watching? Did they do it quietly? Were they humble about it? Did someone bring in a large bag of change and slowly go, bum, 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 just coin, you know, where it sounds like, that's a lot of money. Wow. Right? The point was, Jesus was watching to see what was genuine, a gift being given out of love and for the right reasons, and someone who was doing it to kind of, you know, it's a big check. Right? And what he saw was two types of giving. One for show, where he says they gave out of their wealth. And what this means is these people gave what seemed like large amounts of money, but the truth is they were so wealthy they would never feel it. It didn't really matter to them. For example, this in the United States, we're a very wealthy country, right? Especially if you ever go to a place like Haiti or other countries, some of the other third world countries. There are people in the United States that are so wealthy, they could write a check, for example, $1 million. That's a crazy amount of money to a lot of us, right? But there are people that could write a check for $1 million and they would never even notice it. Never even, it wouldn't even blink. They could leave their bank account and they would never know. It doesn't change one thing. And that's what Jesus means by giving out of your wealth. But now you compare that, because there are people that if they gave $100, they would feel that for the entire month. They would feel that in their grocery bills, whether they could turn on the AC, how much they could eat, or even maybe their medications, right? And that's the difference. Giving out of your wealth the way Jesus describes it means it's kind of like his cast-off money. It doesn't really have any value to you. Now, again, now compare that to the lady who gave two copper coins. She gave everything she had, right? And here's the key. When she put those coins in there, it mattered. She really cared about this temple where they were worshiping. She cared about everything they were doing, and that's why she put that money in there, for that reason. Versus some of the rich people were putting money in. Why? So people would see them put that in there. That's a lot of money, right? That they didn't care about the temple, about the church, about their group, or what the money was being used for. They cared about people seeing them donate that money, right? And that's what this is about. And the point was, this was visible. Jesus and the disciples, all they had to do was sit back, and you could see this. It was just happening. That's how the process was working for some people, right? And so how this applies here, this also applies to what we're seeing with Ananias and Sapphira. The other people in that church, in the early church, including Barnabas, they gave for the right reasons, out of love for the church. They didn't do it to draw attention to themselves, right? They were humble about it, but Ananias and Sapphira wanted to make themselves look good, and they used that opportunity to make themselves look good. That's just what they did, and we're going to see it in a few minutes that it's going to have some consequences. Now, before we go on, there's another case or two where Jesus talked about giving, and they really apply here. The next one is Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 42. Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all the other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." Now, what he's talking about specifically here is the true purpose behind the Old Testament rule about giving a 10% of your wealth. You've heard that 10%, whether that's kind of the Old Testament thing. And that is true. Their Old Testament rule was 10%. But the point was never to suggest that people measure out a tenth of their spices. Like, imagine opening up your spice cabinet, salt, pepper, paprika, hot pepper, whatever, garlic, 10%. Don't forget the sugar. Don't forget the Splenda. Whatever. And then you bring all that to church, and you one by one drop your little baggies in. I got a big spice cabinet. Now, it sounds ridiculous, but this is what was actually happening. Right? The point of the 10% was to direct you to give out of love. To give something worthwhile. Right? So, people who were needy could be taken care of. And what the Pharisees were doing were making a show of their giving so people would see that and go, wow, that dude is holy. Wow. Wow. And then the focus would be on the priest. And they would be getting the attention and the glory. All the while they're doing that, they're neglecting justice and not showing the love of God. And that piece right there is really telling on why we should be generous in giving. For example, Jesus talks about justice. He means it's not just. It's not right. It's not okay for a person to be swimming in wealth and someone over here starving. That's not okay. There's nothing right. There's nothing just about that. And another point and piece, the important piece of this, where Jesus, he talks about love, sharing the love of God. If we have love in our hearts, if we truly care about others, we will want to help. We'll want to be generous. We want to bless others the way God blessed us, right? And that's what he's talking about. Now, for example, I've been to Haiti a number of times, mission trips, and it is easily one of the poorest countries in the world. It's very difficult to see the amount of poverty there. And I can just tell you, literally, they don't need a tenth of anything in my spice cabinet. It is not going to, that is, to even see that kind of poverty and then go, oh, my spice cabinet is ridiculous. It just, that's not going to help anybody. But when Jesus talked about justice and showing the love of God, this is what that looks like. Where you get to know people who are in need and know them as human beings, worthy of dignity and respect and have empathy for them. Right, because then when you know them as a person, you'll understand how best to help them. For instance, there's an orphanage in Haiti through Pastor Mackley that we help regularly. If you go there with us sometime, you're going to see spices have nothing. That's not what they need. What do kids need that are growing up? Good nutrition. They need clothes. They need school books. And you want to have them really feel love, get to know them as people. Get to know their names, their birthday. You know, send them letters. Go visit them. Give them a hug. That is what sharing God's love is about, right? And when you get to know them as people, then you know how best to help them over time. It's where you can develop relationships. You can share Jesus with them. Now, just to prove how transformational Jesus was trying to get us to be, right, how to remake giving, he also wants us to interact differently with the world, right? And this is really cool. So let's read this. Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 42, and it really kind of goes with this idea of giving for the right reason and really Jesus calling us out to be different. Verse 38, he says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth," right? Have you heard that phrase before? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, what do? Turn the other cheek as well. And if anybody wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, what do? Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Now, what we just read, if we're being honest, is probably the hardest stuff Jesus taught. Really, what he's directing us to do is to be completely at odds with what our human nature wants us to do, what it teaches us to do, right? Let's be honest. It sounds crazy to say, hey, if someone hits you on this side, show them the other cheek. Is that not, that goes against every impulse you have, right? That's natural. You can say that. And this is what this looks like. This is why I use this example. That means if you're driving on the road and somebody cuts you off, and they cut you off. It's their fault, right? This is no joke. They do. And you both pull over on the side of the road. Is it likely to be a friendly conversation or to be a little heated? All right, so let's just go with it's probably going to be a little heated. And you guys get face to face. And that person slaps you. Now, what did Jesus tell you to do? I'm not asking you if you would do it. I'm telling you, what did he tell you to do? The first thing we have to be honest is it's not easy to do what everything Jesus says, right? It's not. It's okay. We're human. But what did he tell us to do? You can say it. Not everybody's saying it. I understand. It's okay. Do you know anybody who would actually do that? Very few number of people would probably do that, right? Very small, because that would be exceptionally hard. Now, the point of what Jesus is trying to do is to not make us look weak or make us so we get beat up all the time. That's not it. But rather, he's directing us to intentionally live differently in this world. Okay? A world that naturally is going to show aggression, revenge, anger. He wants us to choose to be different. And let me explain. The point is to show radical kindness and love to the point where, let's say you're back on the side there and that person hits you, strikes you on the cheek, and you turn the other cheek, and they hit that side too. And you simply show them kindness and love. The point is that somewhere after that, maybe seconds or weeks or years, that person is going to start to mull this over, this reaction. And that radical love and kindness that you show them should be a monkey wrench in the cogs of their roar. Why the H-E double hockey sticks did that? They turn their How? Right? And then one day, you guys bump into each other in the line at Walmart. And they're like, oh, you're the right. And what do you say? Why? Why would you let me do that? Because Jesus wanted me to be different. It wasn't easy. He wanted me to be different. That's why. See, and what you just did is you took a little bit of the poison out of the world, right? Out of their life and opened up and showed a little bit of the light. Right? So what Jesus wants us to be is completely different, transformational. The way we save this world, the way Jesus was trying to do, is not through our fists, but through kindness, empathy, and love. And this is one of those big boy, big girl Christian discussions that we either choose to do, learn from and do, or we do not. Right? And so I've had conversations with people. You work in the hospital, and it's a great place to have conversations with people. And it's one of those that once we've had this conversation, nobody can go back and say, well, that what Jesus said about, that's kind of vague, I don't get it. I don't know how I'm supposed to react. Like, you can't say that, right, after hearing Jesus. Jesus said, if someone hits you like this, what do? Turn their cheek. Can you get more clear? Not really. Can anybody say that's vague and I don't know what I should do? No. So Jesus sometimes makes these teachings so clear that we either choose to follow him, admit it's going to be hard sometimes and do it, or we do not. It's one or the other. Now, here's the other thing that we should consider about what Jesus is trying to do. Again, for a moment, think about how radical what we just talked about, turn a cheek, is, right? Stop for a moment and think about all the other religions in the world. Buddhism, Hinduism. I have a friend who's Muslim. And then think about how radically different what Jesus Christ was trying to do in this world is, how different that is from all the other religions. I mean, they don't come within 100 miles of what Jesus was really trying to do. Amen? Vastly different. Jesus is leading the world, to complete transformation, to a new way of loving each other, forgiving each other, showing patience and empathy. Nothing come close to that. Now, let's go back to Ananias and Sapphira and what they were trying to do and why this is such a big deal and why it's such an affront to God and had such big consequences. Let's read, go back to Acts chapter 5. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. It says, Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. So this is the reality of what's unfolding. Ananias wasn't just lying to Peter and the church there. He was lying to God. He'd taken what was a blessing, this field, and instead of using it for good, he deceived Peter. He deceived the entire church. He deceived God, all the while trying to make himself look good. And the reason Peter calls him out like he does is because it was such a serious offense, and how Ananias did what he did. He did this in front of everybody, right in front of the church. So Peter calls him out. That's why he did this. So let's look at what happens next, verses 5 and 6. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Now, we need to make a few points here, because we need to look closely at what Peter said, because it gives us some clues of what happened. For starters, again, Peter called out his sin publicly. He accused Ananias of having Satan in his heart, lying about this money. Peter did not put a curse on him. He did not speak a word about what should happen to him. Check me on that. Read it closely. Peter saw through the lies. And Ananias dropping dead, honestly, probably surprised Peter just as much as everybody else present. For all we know, the stress of getting called out and realizing he had been, it's up, he may have just simply had a heart attack. We don't really know. But again, there's no evidence Peter called out a curse or had any idea what was going to happen, that happened. But it did happen. And of course, everybody present saw it, and it says they were seized with fear, as you can imagine. Now, with that information, we're left to make some assumptions or try to make some sense of what happened. And in my opinion, God was completely, fully aware of what happened. He allowed it to happen. And this is the reason. This church was still very, very early in its infancy. It hadn't been that long ago that Jesus Christ had been crucified and buried. It hadn't been that long ago. It wasn't that long ago when the disciples were still hiding behind locked doors. The religious authorities were still very much intent on crushing this new church. The Holy Spirit came on the disciples recently at Pentecost. You remember that story? They spoke in tongues. Now they're going out, sharing the word. The church is growing. And while the church is growing, it's still very small. People really did have faith. They were believing in Jesus Christ. They were showing uncommon kindness and sharing really the way it should be, truly showing love for each other, right? It was an excellent, excellent time in the early church. And then you had Ananias and Sapphira. Had Satan in their hearts and tried to inject greed, sin, human desires into that mix. And that early church, it was a really big deal. And I think it's only natural that God intervened to prevent that from happening in his church. So again, it's simply my take on it, but I think it's reasonable for what likely happened. So now we know Ananias, he got called out publicly. He falls over and dies. And now we're going to see what happens when his wife comes around. It appears she doesn't know what just happened. So let's look at verses 7 and 8. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. So this is all, right? And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? The money here that I'm holding that your husband gave me, is this what you got paid for the land? And she said, yes, that's what we paid. That's the money. So what Peter's doing here, he knows obviously what happened to Ananias. He knows Ananias lied about the money from the sale of land. He's trying to make himself good, look good. He knows, obviously, Ananias dropped dead. So now his wife comes in. He gives her a chance to be honest, to be genuine about the price. He gave her that chance. And what does she say? No, that's everything. That's it. So she lied to Peter. She lied to the whole church. She lied to God. Again, to get glory for herself. And this is what happens. Verses 9 to 11. Peter said, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord?" He said, "Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now you can see why at the beginning I said, this is kind of one of those very in-your-face, up front. And it's obviously shocking what had happened. The difference here with his wife, though, is that Peter did apparently know ahead of time that she was going to die. He knew it was about to happen because he told her. He said, "Listen, the men who carried out your husband, they are here too, and they will carry you out." This is just one of those stories, and there's a few of them in the Bible. There's just no way to soften that up. There's no way to round out the edges and make it palatable. It happened, right? But at the same time, there's a reason this story is in the Bible, right? There are things that we can learn from this. One of the reasons that Jesus was so forceful in speaking out against the religious authorities of his day was because they were corrupt. They were dishonest. These religious leaders, they made great attempts to appear holy, to dress holy, to sound holy. They prayed out in the open where every people would look at him and go, "Wow, he's praying a long time. He sounds, look at those words," and how, and they'd be like, "Whoa," you know. It was all about drawing attention to themselves. They did this all the while not having concern for the people around them, not showing love and kindness. But that should really be a lesson when we learn what Jesus wants for what God is actually trying to do on this earth. And there's really two main things this boils down to. Let's go to our next slide. God wants to save us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. And those two things are deeply intertwined, but they depend on us being genuine. All right? For example, we can't be saved unless we actually truly believe in Jesus Christ, right? You can fake it on Facebook, right? You can post Bible verses all day long and whatever, and post your whatever. You can fake it at church. You can fake it to your friends. You can't fake it to God, right? And when the judgment day comes, whenever that is, you will have to answer for that, whether you actually have faith or don't. There will be a time when there's no more second chances. Just like when Peter confronted Sapphira and Ananias. And if you don't believe, if you're not genuine, you do risk being lost for eternity. God doesn't want that. And so being genuine matters. Being real matters. Understanding that you are sinful. That you need to repent of your sin and follow Jesus Christ. Like, here's a really interesting example. When John the Baptist was alive, it said he would call people down out of the towns, out of their homes, and he would baptize them in the Jordan River. But one of the things they had to do when they came down to the Jordan River before he baptized them is they repented of their sins publicly. So imagine this is the Jordan River, and I'm calling everybody out, come out and get baptized. But before I did that, you had to stand there and publicly repent of your sins, things that you had did that you're sorry for. That might slow down the line of people coming, right? Or sure, it'd make sure the people that did were genuine. They really understood they were sinners. They really wanted to repair that relationship with God. They wanted to be different, right? And that was the point. John was trying to bring transformation. It's about real change. It's about being genuine. People were sinners, and they wanted to be different. They understood God wanted to have a relationship with them, so they stepped forward. So now going back to the religious leaders in Jesus' times, the one he called out so much, the reason he did that, because their efforts weren't directed at getting people to to be genuine, to have real faith, to have a relationship with God. Their efforts were directed everything at making themselves look good, making a name for themselves. They weren't being genuine. They weren't directing people to God. And so how this applies to our story with Ananias and Sapphira is that, again, publicly they wanted fame, glory for themselves for the seemingly large gifts. They weren't changed. They weren't trying to grow closer to God. Their actions were like the Pharisees. And if we're being honest, if that's allowed to remain in the church, that can pull people away, right? Imagine in Jesus' time, if you were sitting there next, if you're brand new and you're watching people come in, or let's say here in this church, we had our offering box right here, and you had to come up and put it in, and everybody got to see. And the people that put in the most got to sit up front. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? And you're brand new, wanting to learn about Jesus Christ, and let's say you didn't have a whole lot of money. How would that make you feel? Right? Very quickly, you can see right through that and how cheap and ungenuine that is, right? And remember, Jesus and the disciples were sitting there and they saw it. It was visible. And the reason God intervened in this case with Ananias and Sapphira is that the church is too important. Lost people are too important. So the reason stories like this in the Bible are not to scare us or frighten us, but understand that God is real. He has a real plan for each of us to be saved through Jesus Christ. But for that to happen, we have to believe. We really have to come to believe, to follow Jesus Christ. We have to repent of our sin and begin to follow him. And now, other side of the coin, again, if we allowed stuff like that to happen, it would put the salvation of a lot of people at risk. And in the early Christian church, that was too much of a risk for God. So there's this book, from the book of James, there's a really good verse. It does an excellent job of highlighting this point. It's James chapter 1, verse 27. If you want to read a really good book, it's very short, but boy, it's James to the point. Read James. It's fantastic. But this is what he says. Religion, now this is just religion. This is all the religious side of stuff. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, this is one of those profound Bible verses. If anything we do, this is what we need to get right. Number one, religious is useless if it's not based on loving your neighbor and taking care of those in need, right? If it's not based on that, what is it usually based on? Making sure the pastor looks good. Someone's, inflating their ego, that kind of stuff. And think about it. All the bells and whistles, the songs, everything we have, if it's not about bringing people closer to God, taking care of those in need, then what's it about? It's about making humans look good. It's worthless. And the other reason this verse is so good is because it tells us to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. The church must exist in the world, but not be of the world. I mean, this the stuff that humans value, money, fame, hierarchies, division, carnal pleasures, that we have to keep that out of the church. It's not a single act, but we have to continually do this. The church is not ours. It was created by God, built on Jesus Christ, meant to change us and help us build a relationship with God and take care of others in need. And that's why stories like the story of Ananias and Sapphira, they're in the Bible. Not to scare us, but to give us the reality check that we need to keep us focused, because we matter, lost people matter, and that's really what this is about. So let's finish with a good prayer, okay? Father, we thank you for this life that you have given each one of us. Father, we ask you to build up each one of us. Teach us, guide us, mold us into the disciples, and mold this church into the church you want it to be. Father, we are human, and we ask you to correct us when we're wrong, lead us when we're lost, encourage us when we begin to falter. But most of all, Father, continue to grow our faith. Let this church be a bright, shining spot where many, many people will come to know you and the saving grace of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we ask all these things. Amen. 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 Thank you for coming out tonight. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you this weekend.